It's always a privilege for me to stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God, knowing the dedication that this church has to supporting missionaries, and especially for the blessing that you have been to us as a family. And all those years of faithful support and prayers, we couldn't have done it without you, and we're just very thankful for how you supported and encouraged us, and thank you for letting us be here tonight. And thank you for letting me share the Word of God with you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In this passage, we have four pictures of the ministry. Now, they say a picture is worth a thousand words, and I'm sure there's an element of truth in that, but just try saying a picture is worth a thousand words with a picture and see how far you get. Okay, you have to have words too, but pictures can be very helpful in expanding our understanding in ways that words by themselves don't necessarily convey the meaning that is needed. So, but let me first get an illusion out of the way. As we look at this, we see Paul, the missionary, writing to his understudy, Timothy, also the missionary, the pastor, and we say to ourselves, this is a man who is writing about professional ministers. This is their life. Now, we're all called to be ministers of Christ. And we can divide ministry up into regular Christian ministry and vocational Christian ministry. Okay? I like the term vocational Christian ministry, not full-time, because we all should be full-time Christians. But we also need to dispense with the idea that this doesn't pertain directly to me because, hey, I'm not in vocational ministry. When you look at the qualifications for church leaders, particularly in Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, you see that almost all those qualifications have to do with the character and reputation of God's man, as opposed to his ability, for instance, to counsel or preach or teach. God is more concerned about the person's character. Now, why would that be? Well, I think it's because God wants his ministers to be able to teach and communicate through their lives. Someone has said, we teach what we know, we reproduce what we are. So as we think about that, we see that if the preacher is supposed to be like that, if the missionary is supposed to be like that, that means that I, as the regular Christian in the pew, I should be like that too. Amen. And Peter goes so far as to say to pastors in 1 Peter 5 that they shouldn't lord it over God's heritage, but they should be examples to the flock. Well, if this is what the example is supposed to look like, then this is what the flock is supposed to look like too. So this is what Paul says that the ministers of Christ should look like, and if that's true, then it should be true of all of us. And these four pictures are bracketed by an exhortation to be strong and also to understand. So fulfilling these requirements means we need strength and we need understanding. The first picture here is the picture of the teacher. Now, something about being a teacher, you have to be a student before you can be a teacher. Paul here addresses Timothy as it's a four-generation business. Paul is the first generation. Paul is the one who taught Timothy. Timothy is the second generation, and then he's commissioned to teach faithful men, third generation, who will be able to teach others also, fourth generation. What kind of student are you? Learning takes effort. Are you in the Word? Do you avail yourself of every opportunity you have to be in God's house, to listen to His Word taught and preached? Learning is cross-generational. Overheard recently. We know we need mentors, but we can't find anyone our age. Hello? Okay. The whole point is you need somebody older and wiser to be your mentor. We have a generation today that's just focused on itself. It's as though time started the day I was born or something like that. Now, a little aside here. If you want to be the president of a university, it's a good idea to go by your first initial and your middle name. Ever heard of B. Meyer and Cedarholm? Or how about S. Martin Marriott, the current president of Maranatha? But if you want people to think you're a very intelligent philosopher, you need to go by two initials in your last name. So we come to C.S. Lewis. By the way, C.S. Lewis was a philosopher, not a theologian. You got to watch out for some of his theology, but he's got some good philosophy. He invented the term chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery is the notion that nothing important happened before the date of your birth, and that's not true. And since we're talking about people with two first initials, let's try G.K. Chesterton. He called tradition the democracy of the dead. Think about that for a minute. Do we owe the dead a vote? I think we do, because they worked and sacrificed to give us what we have now, and they should have some say in the decisions that we make. We owe it to them because of the institutions, the churches that they built. Don't dismiss out of hand something that is traditional just because you don't understand it. Sometimes there's a good reason for it, sometimes there isn't. Like, for instance, at my father's home church, Humphrey Baptist Church, Humphrey, New York, they always started their evening services at 7:45. That's when they met with God. You know why? Because it took the farmers that long to do the evening chores and clean up so that they could get to church. And if they started any earlier, those farmers wouldn't be able to get there on time. Well, guess what? There aren't any farmers in that church anymore. So does that mean we still have to continue meeting at 7:45? So we need to examine why the traditions we have, the whys, but sometimes if you look at it real hard, you discover they had a really good reason, and that reason is just as valid today as it was back then. What we need to transmit is pure doctrine. That's what it's talking about in the context. particularly a pure gospel. There have been many times in history that transmission has broken down. A few years ago, my wife and I visited Herrnhut near Dresden, Germany. That was where the Moravian Church began. The Moravians were the missionary movement before the missionary movement started. They dated even before William Carey. And what they did was absolutely amazing. The sacrifice. They would go wherever they could to get out the gospel, and maybe not totally wisely, but people would die on the way. And what that meant to them is somebody needs to go take brother so-and-so's place. There were a couple of missionaries that went to the West Indies and wanted to reach a people group there, but they couldn't get access to them. So they devised a plan. They sold themselves as slaves so that they could work with the slaves and reach them for the gospel. When we were there, the church was celebrating a first. Two of their elders, both women, had just married. Now, there was a breakdown in communication somewhere, and we need to guard against breakdowns of communication. Pour your life into people who will faithfully transmit the faith. The Christian life is not instinctive. Disciples are made, they're not born. Timothy didn't just hear, he also saw, along with others, what the apostle taught and how he endured the test of opposition and hardship. Paul lived what he taught and expected no less from Timothy. So we see the picture of the teacher. Then we see the picture of the soldier. Do hard things. The life of the Roman soldier was a hard one. Where are the young men and women today who are not afraid to take a challenge? Who shun the flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize? Does God fail to call laborers into the harvest because he doesn't see the need? Or is he calling and people are not responding? Now, not everyone is called into vocational ministry, I get it. But it seems to me people are not responding to the call. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I have written down here 12 churches in the Wisconsin Fellowship of Independent Baptists lack pastors currently. As I understand, updated, it's reached 17 now. Where are the pastors? We recently ministered a church in Northern Illinois whose pastor is ready to retire, and he will retire as soon as they can find a suitable replacement. He's been in this situation for a year, I think. There are many hardships. Well, is it because young people today are looking forward to an easy life? Do you realize you might have to be bivocational? That is possible, you know. The church we left behind in Hungary is pastored by a bivocational pastor. Where are the missionaries? Missionaries are retiring or leaving the field for various reasons faster than they are being replaced. There are many hardships in missionary service, but I think one of those hardships is the impression people have of how hard missionary life is. I'm not going to gloss it over and say it's easy, but I don't want you to have a misperception either. My colleague Steve Anderson spent many years in Africa as a missionary. I've heard him recite a litany of terrible things that happened to him. The worst of these, as I remember, was a bite by a venomous spider that incapacitated him for several weeks. The interesting part is, all of those horrible things happened to him while he was in the United States, and none of them happened while he was in Africa. Now, looking at the positive side, in 21 years of missionary service, I've seen Bethlehem Chapel, where John Huss preached, in Prague. I've seen the door to the Castle Church in Wittenberg, where Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door. I've visited Paris, Rome, Venice, Florence, Pisa, Madrid. In India, I visited the church where C.T. Studd pastored more than a century ago. I've seen Egypt and the Holy Land. I've walked in the glass bridge between the Petronas Towers, 40 stories up, in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. I've toured Seoul, South Korea, Manila. In Kenya, I've seen elephants, rhinos, lions, zebras, giraffes, and Cape Buffalo in the wild. I've shopped at the Maasai Market in Nairobi. I've shopped at the Grand Bazaar and seen the Blue Mosque and the Church of Hagia Sophia in Istanbul. And I've seen the sites in Budapest more times than I can remember. My wife claims when she married me, she thought we would never leave the state of Illinois. Now, some of these things, in fact, many of them are a result of travel because of ministry opportunities. Some of them resulted simply from the fact that we lived in Europe. Europe isn't that big. And when you're there for 21 years and you have vacation time, you can do that. And I'm not saying this is a bragamony or to give you the false impression about missionary experience. And if you volunteer for missionary service because of the romance of exotic, faraway places, you'll be a flop. I did not expect any of this when we volunteered. I'm only saying that the impression you get from singing, "So send I you to labor unrewarded," is wrong. We had a missionary in our church last Sunday, and I was talking to him after the service, and he said, I said to him, "Do you labor unrewarded?" And he said, "No." As I understand it, Margaret Clarkson was sorry that she ever wrote those words and wrote replacement words, but they never caught on. Now, I won't kid you, missionary service is hard work, including but not limited to language acquisition, adapting to foreign culture. It means working with difficult people, disappointment with those who don't respond to the word as they should. But the best part is knowing some of God's choicest servants, seeing the salvation and spiritual maturation of nationals that you work with. There's nothing that compares to that. And then think about verse 4. Who are you trying to impress that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier? Now, I teach at Maranatha Baptist University, and we can always tell who the freshmen are. They're the ones wearing all the latest clothes. And we can tell who the graduate students are. They're the ones wearing all the latest clothes of 4 years ago. Missionaries don't shop at the same place as you do. And here, insert the story that Amy told. Mike is saying, missionaries are weird. We'll fit right in. We can become so bound up with otherwise legitimate concerns that we miss what is truly important. The accumulation of money, clothes, house, car, technology can prevent us from gaining the true riches. No matter your vocation, your goal should be to hear, "Well done," from your commander-in-chief. And on the flip side, Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." So we've seen the picture of the teacher, the picture of the soldier. In verse 5, we have the picture of the athlete. It appears that Paul was a sports fan because we have a number of sports metaphors in Paul's writings. The point of this verse parallels what Paul said in greater detail in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Participating in the Greek games required dedication and discipline. You had to adhere to a strict set of rules regarding diet and training, and violation of those rules meant disqualification. Likewise, there are rules in the ministry, biblical rules. Too many Christians, too many ministers of the gospel have ruined their testimonies and forfeited rewards because they didn't follow the rules. Their greed for wealth led them to break the rules about handling money. Some have gotten hooked on gambling. Lust can lead to adultery or enslavement to pornography, or just questionable relationships with the opposite sex. The servant of God, if married, must keep spousal relations close. And let me just pause here for a moment and say to the men, when your wife goes to bed, go to bed. Don't stay up after she's gone to bed with your computer. Just avoid temptation. Neglectful or overbearing parents produce children who will destroy their ministry. Family should be part of ministry. Family is part of your testimony. It's part of how you teach. If we were in Hungary tonight, and I asked for a show of hands, how many of you are first-generation Christians? Most of the hands would go up, except right here to my right on the front row. They've been Christians for several generations. And if you want to know how to raise your family right, that's the people you look to because they're doing it right. And I always felt like saying to the folks in the church, look at these people. This is how you do it. They can look at Americans and say, oh, they do that because they're American, but they can't say that about a Hungarian that's doing it right. It's not American, it's Bible. Desire for fame or acceptance causes compromise. Some Christian leaders have let power go to their heads and mistreated their subordinates, wrecking their testimony and their ministry. You are in a church with over 100 years of very rich heritage. You'll find a wealth of good Christian teaching and godly example. You're in a good place. You're off to a good start. How will you finish? And then finally we see the picture of the farmer. Verse 6. The key word in verse 6 is laboreth. That word means to work to the point of exhaustion. I had a grandfather, two uncles, and two brothers-in-law who were dairy farmers. One characteristic that they all possessed was the ability to do hard work. Farming involves toil. You get up every morning and milk the cows and milk them again before you go to bed at night. That has to be done, and your other farm work, the rest of your life gets sandwiched between those. And I remember summers helping my uncle out at his farm. It wasn't so much, at least at the beginning, that I was helping him as that he was teaching me responsibility and hard work. But I remember those days of putting away hay. You cut the hay, you got to get it baled and into the mow before it rains, because it's going to rain. And we'd buck those 50-pound bales, put them up on the wagon, take them to the barn. My uncle would put them on the elevator that would take them up to the mow. and we're up in the inside the Mao, it has to be 110 degrees, maybe 120. And you have the seeds and the dust flying in the air, going down your back, itching like crazy, and you're sweating. You got to get that hay put away. And at the end of the day, I remember going into the farmhouse, and Aunt Joyce had made milkshakes for us, and she had those good brownies. And the satisfaction that you feel at the end of the day when you know you've done your job. That's the way the ministry is. It's hard work, but there's nothing more satisfying. Consider what I say, Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I challenge you to evaluate your life and your goals. Where are you headed? And who do you want to impress? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being in the ministry. Thank you that this is something that's not reserved for a select few, that all Christians are called to ministry. Perhaps, Lord, there's some here that belong in vocational ministry. I pray that you'd speak to them tonight from your word. And I pray that you would impress all of us with a need to live up to the standards that you have for the ministers of Christ. I pray it in his name. Amen.